Good morning. Always glad to be with Touchstone. It's always nice to be here. People, you guys are always so encouraging when I come. It's always great. But I told somebody to reserve judgment this morning because this sermon might be a little sharp. So, if you have your Bibles, and most Touchstone people in good standing bring their Bibles, just so you know, if you're new here, we bring our Bibles. But if you don't, that's okay. We're going to take care of you this morning. We're going to put the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning up on the screen. So we are in Luke chapter 4. Kind of set the scene a little bit. This is fairly early in Jesus's ministry, and he's been doing some ministry since he sort of began. He's starting to gain a bit of a reputation. And he returns to Galilee, which is the area where he grew up, and his hometown of Nazareth. So starting in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in our hometown, in your hometown, what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." What is going on here? I mean, they are welcoming the hometown boy. Everything's going great. And then he reminds them of a couple of stories from their scripture. And suddenly, they're ready to kill him. What's going on? Well, that's what we're going to try to investigate a little bit this morning. So let's pray for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're so grateful that you're here with us. Lord, just like you've always promised that when more than two of us, at least two of us, gathered in your name, then you are present with us in a way that is a special presence, even in a kind of different way that we don't understand when we're by ourselves, but you are here. We're grateful. Lord, may your Holy Spirit open our minds and open our hearts so that we can see clearly and hear clearly. Lord, transform us and create the image of Christ in each of us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So, several years ago, I was attended a weekend retreat with about 70 other people, where the opening exercise, the kind of warm-up exercise, was to tell a story about someone who had been Christ to us in our lives. And we all thought about it for a little while. Some people got up to tell their stories to the whole group. And one after another, they were stories of comfort and compassion and rescue. It was lovely. The conference room kind of turned into church. We all settled into the warmth of each other's company. Jesus was present there with all of us, and all was right with the world. Until this one woman stood up. And she said, "Well, the first thing I thought about when I tried to think who had been Christ to me was, who in my life has told me the truth so clearly that I wanted to kill him for it?" Well, she kind of burst our warm, fuzzy bubble. But she was on to something that's vitally important that most of us would be glad to forget. Namely, that Christ not only is the one who comforts us and rescues us and shows us compassion, but Christ is also the one who challenges us and upsets us, telling us the truth so clearly that we will do appalling things to make him shut up. And if you do not believe that, then maybe it's because you have not recognized Christ in some of the offensive people God has sent your way. Not all of them, mind you, but some of them. People sent by God to yank your chain and upset your equilibrium and pull the rug right out from under you so that we do not confuse our own ideas of God with God. We get so comfortable in who we think he is and how we relate to him, to the point where we begin to sort of exclude any sort of information that might upset our happy little party that we have set up for ourselves. It's easy to do. You know, church is where some of us go looking for a smaller group of like-minded people. And I put the like-minded in quotes because we are all very different from one another. There was a couple who visited the church that I go to a little church out in Lincoln now. There was a couple who showed up at that church a while back and told me that they were thinking about joining the church out of sheer curiosity. They said that they knew people in our congregation who are opposite ends of about just every political issue in the country, and they wanted to see for themselves why we keep from killing each other. How is it that we're able to do that? Well, one answer to that curiosity, that question, is that we do not ask each other too many questions. We try not to get too curious about the people we are in community with. I mean, for better or worse, we concentrate on what we have in common instead of what separates us. For some people, this means keeping secrets about ourselves. We learn what we can tell and what we cannot tell. We learn the boundaries of the community, which are in some places wide and welcoming, and in other places pretty narrow, and you better watch your step. You know, all of us have a secret list of people we would rather not sit next to here or anywhere else. They may be specific people you can name, or they may be just certain kinds of people. I mean, you know who they are. Some of them are on the list because we're snobs. We'd rather not associate with them. And others simply because we believe that they're sinners. That might not be the word that you use, but it sort of captures the feeling well enough. They're just those kinds of people. Rather not associate with them. People who offend us because we believe they have offended God, and we think he probably wouldn't want to sit next to them either. So it's this whole prickly matter of community that Jesus is threatening here in his first sermon in Nazareth. And it almost gets him killed. That's what those two little stories about the widow from Zarephath and Naaman, the Syrian, those two little stories are what really raised their hackles. They all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth until he begins to attack their sense of community, of who they were and their special status, their special favor with God. They want him to do for them what they had heard him doing in Capernaum, where he was healing and delivering people. And after all, they were his kin, his hometown, not a bunch of strangers like those other people in Capernaum. He belonged to them. They had a special claim on him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Watched him grow up here in town. And so they expected him to honor them by doing his best for them. And so far as we know, he did nothing for them, but reminded them of God's sense of community was bigger than their sense of community. He offended them by telling them not one, but two stories about how God had passed them over and passed over their kind in order to minister to strangers. First the widow from the wrong side of the tracks in Zarephath, and then Naaman, the Syrian, who was an officer in the army of Israel's enemies. It was like telling them that God had become the chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan, or that God had passed over a Sunday school teacher who was sick in order to take care of an ailing Muslim. Now, he wasn't telling them anything new. He was telling them things that were right out of their own scriptures. Only that is not how they used their scriptures. They had used the scripture to kind of close ranks on outsiders, to sort of create a sort of an exclusive club of specially favored ones and then the rest of them. Not to open up a door of welcome and community. And so the doors of welcome snapped shut on Jesus as quickly as it opened. The minute he denied their special status, he went from favorite son to degenerate stranger, who offended them so badly that they decided to kill him. Now, there are parts of Scripture, especially in the Gospels when it relates to Jesus, that raise all kinds of questions for me. You know, on good days, I think everything's just great and it's all nice and smooth and things are just going just fine. And then I'll read something in the Scriptures and it just upsets the apple cart for me. I am by nature somebody who just always asks the uncomfortable question. And I've been trained to do that as a hospital chaplain. I work for a team called the palliative care team. And so I'm dealing with people who are very often dealing with life-altering diseases or life-ending diseases. I'm in some very difficult situations with families who are facing tough decisions. And part of my job, very often my job, is to point to and name the elephant in the room, to ask the uncomfortable questions. So by nature, that's kind of who I am. I'm always the kid growing up in school, always sitting in the last row in the back of the room with his hand in the air, asking the dumb question, the stupid question, the one that nobody wants anybody to ask because it's going to take the teacher along. You know, I mean, shut up, Joe. I have a picture, I tell this sometimes at the hospital, I have a picture of the end of time. We're all standing before the throne of God, and he's there. And there's just this multitude of people, and we're all standing in front of him, and this atmosphere of because the air is sort of just electric with God's presence and power and majesty and everything else. And I'm the guy in the back of the crowd with his hand in the air like this going, excuse me, but you have some explaining to do. I know some of you thinking, oh no, shut up, Joe. You're not supposed to do that. But that's the picture. There's a lot of things in my world, and it's always been that way for me. I need answers. I need explanations. I have questions all the time. So when I come to Scripture, I bring that with me. And when I find something that I don't understand or that upsets me or goes, what is that? It makes me dig. This is one of those passages I'm sharing with you this morning. He goes home to his hometown, and without any warning, they want to kill him. They just think, Jesus, he's our boy. And then grab him and kill him, throw him off the cliff. And it happens like that. What's happening here? So he upsets them with these two stories. And this is how sensitive we are to being told that our enemies are God's friends. That's how mad we get when someone suggests that the people that God loves are the very same people that we refuse to sit next to. The people who disturb and offend us and who belong to God just as surely as we do. No matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to get God to respect our boundaries, to just behave himself, and not upset our happy, you know, upset the party. God keeps plowing right through our boundaries, doesn't he? Inviting us to follow or get out of the way. The problem is not that we are loved any less. The problem is that the people we cannot stand are loved just as much as we are by a God with an upsetting sense of community. In the last couple of weeks, I've been rereading a book I cannot stop thinking about. It's been around a while. It's almost 40 years old now. It's a book called The Company of Strangers. And it's by a Quaker theologian by the name of Parker Palmer, who is counting on the church to renew public life in this country. What's really interesting is that the very issues he's talking about 40 years ago are the same ones we're dealing with right now. For him, the word public contains a vision of our interdependence upon one another. In public places, public parks, libraries, public schools, we come together as strangers who agree to share these common resources. We don't have to see eye to eye on everything. We don't even have to like each other. But in order for our public life to work, we do have to respect each other's dignity as human beings, which is what we have in common. And to act with honor among strangers as well as friends. If you and I are walking toward each other on the public sidewalk, our differences don't matter. We make room for each other. We might even nod or say hello or say good morning. Our community at that point does not depend on our being in agreement with each other about anything except that we just are sharing the sidewalk where we both belong. Parker Palmer talks about all the ways public life has broken down in this country, largely because we have begun, for good or for bad reasons, to regard strangers as enemies. In a world that grows scarier every single day, many of us have retreated to our well-defended private lives. We don't go out in public unless we have to. We sort ourselves out into tribes who are suspicious of other tribes. And quite often we go to war with one another, either overtly or covertly. The strangers we meet must either be kept out of our lives or else they must be made to be like us, which wreaks havoc on our public lives. The endless variety of humankind becomes a threat and not a blessing. And the whole body suffers. And the church is not immune to this sort of thing. But we know better. We believe better. We know about Naaman the Syrian and the widow at Zarephath. We know about Jesus himself, who preferred the company of misfits rather than religious people. That's who he was. That's how he conducted himself. We believe in a Lord who cares for the stranger and who comes to us as a stranger, reminding us over and over again that while he is with us, he does not belong to us. In the church, we are dared to believe that it is God who makes us a community and not we ourselves, and that our differences are God's best tools for opening us up to the truth that is bigger than we are. The truth is always more than any of us can grasp all by ourselves. We need one another. It takes a world full of strangers and friends to tell us the parts that we cannot see. And sometimes we want to kill them for it. Jesus' own people tried to kill him more than once. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. How did he do that when they were all ganged up against him and all around him and drove him to the cliff? How was he able to just walk away? I don't know. No idea. But that's how it still works. If we will not listen, he won't try to change our minds. He will just simply pass through our midst and go away. Father, we're so grateful that sometimes you need to rock our world. You need to upset the apple cart. You need to pull the rug out from under us. You need to tell us the truth sometimes so clearly that we would rather kill than receive it. Help us in our deepest parts of us, deep in our spirit, to recognize it when it is you who is speaking that difficult truth to us. Help us to receive it as a gift of your love, as a severe mercy. Lord, may our hearts and minds, our spirits, our lives be open when you speak to us, to change us, to shape us, to form Christ in us, so that the rest of the world will see you in us. We pray. Amen.